Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Please join me in our unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Open our hearts and mind, O God, by your Holy Spirit's power, that as Scripture is read and the gospel proclaimed, we might receive with open hearts whatever you speak to us to this day. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. Listen to God's word. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be lower in the presence of a noble. The second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 1 and verses 7 through 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then, in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers and sisters or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they might invite you in return, and you would have been repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As the minister officiating weddings, I am sometimes invited to the receptions of couples that I really don't know all that well. On one occasion, the bride and groom were not members of the church that I was serving at the time, but they had very close friends who were. They had found me and our sanctuary for their wedding through those friends. I had assumed that Phil and I would probably be seated with those friends since they were our only obvious connection in the room, but that wasn't the case, for whatever reason. And when it came time to sit down to dinner in our assigned seats, we found ourselves getting to know everyone at the table. One exuberant woman was seated next to me, and she was chatting the table up when she asked everyone, "So how was the ceremony?" Right, you got it. It struck me a little odd because I figured everybody had just been there. Maybe she was running late, I thought, or maybe she had another commitment earlier in the day, but she clearly had no idea who I was sitting next to her. But I was wrong. She says, "I never go to those things anymore. They're so boring." She was pretty embarrassed when a few minutes later it was my turn to introduce myself at the table. Unoffended, though, I had a good inner chuckle at the unexpected interaction between guests that this wedding couple probably had never imagined when they made their seating arrangements for the wedding reception. Any who have worked on such arrangements know that it is not easy deciding who will sit next to whom. Will it be a table of people who have known each other for years, or will couples be seated with others who share interests? Do husbands and wives, partners, sit next to each other at the table, or are they scattered around to meet new people? No matter how hard the hosts work on the seating arrangements, though, it seems that there's always at least one person at every party who thinks he or she has a better idea. And the place cards start shuffling. The seating arrangement is knocked out of order. In the culture of Jesus' time, the societal norms would have dictated the seating chart at a wedding banquet or other party. The guests would sit, or more likely even recline, at a low table that is shaped like a U. The host or guest of honor would be seated at the center of the table, with other guests sitting at their sides in order of social rank or importance. The most important person would be to the right of the host, the second to their left, going back and forth, alternating sides around the table until the least important, the lowest ranked person, was sitting at the end of the table farthest from the place of honor. At a dinner hosted by a leader of the Pharisees, Jesus sees the guests at this Sabbath meal at work trying to claim their status as they jockey for position at the table, rearranging seats, trying to make sure they are next to the right person, and even more importantly, in the right position relative to the host. As soon as they arrive at the party, the Sabbath guests begin to try to rearrange those hypothetical place cards to get themselves seated in a place of high honor, maybe even higher than they deserve, Jesus warns them. Trying to get close to greatness is, of course, not an ancient phenomenon. VIP tickets to a sporting event, meet and greets at a concert, a coveted reservation at the opening night of a celebrity chef's restaurant, camping out overnight or waiting for hours to secure the best stop at the front of the line for the parade or the rally. It might be about having a good view in part, but isn't it also often about being able to say, I was this far away from them? They looked right at me. Of course, in both literal and figurative ways, we watch it in the political world as well, all the time. It looks like voters or candidates, corporations or other aspiring leaders, all of all kinds, losing themselves and their convictions just to stand next to and be seen as aligned with a person in power above them. Some folks will fall all over themselves, their commitments to constituents, or their own core values, just to earn or keep the blessing of the one at the top. Yet in many of these situations, we forget that in the realm of God, our honor doesn't come from our proximity to those who are exalted. Instead, we are exalted by accepting the invitation to humility. Humility, Jesus' story tells these guests, is far more important than honor in the sight of others. It's better to put yourself at the bottom of the pile than to make assumptions about your worth over others. It's better to show honor, show love to all, than to try to take that honor for yourself. In fact, the best seating arrangement is the one where we place ourselves in service to others, thinking about their needs before our own, holding them in highest honor. Which is what he also says in his next comments for the host of the party. The guest list, Jesus says, is a bit off. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they might invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. In the realm of God, we are not rewarded for keeping comfortable company. We are made righteous by being a blessing to others. Extending kindness to our friends is all well and good, and enjoying the fellowship of those we know and love is wonderful in its proper time. But true hospitality occurs when it reaches far beyond our usual comfort zones, far beyond those from whom we can expect anything in return. As we are approaching the 24th anniversary of the horrific attacks that took place on September 11th, 2001, I am reminded of a story of immense hospitality that unfolded alongside the immense tragedy of that day. You may know this story from the news stories that were told then and in the years that followed. You may know it from the Broadway musical, Come From Away, that was written about the events that unfolded on this small Canadian island. Or maybe, like me, you know this story because you knew someone who received the hospitality of strangers in Gander, Newfoundland, after international flights were diverted there following the terrorist attacks. On September 11th, 2001, my friend, a seminary classmate, and his family were in the air somewhere over the Atlantic Ocean on their way back to the U.S. from a family wedding when the U.S. airspace was closed. This family found themselves, along with passengers and crews from 39 other international flights, temporarily grounded in a rural town of 10,000 people. 10,000 people who opened themselves wholeheartedly to 6,600 unexpected sudden guests. At first, passengers were housed in the school and other public buildings, and when that didn't seem to be enough, local residents showed up to take these individuals and families home with them, not just for warm showers and hot meals, but even to stay in their own beds instead of on mats on a gymnasium floor. Some years later, the mayor of Gander, Claude Elliott, commented on why this story was so interesting in his country and in ours. He said, accurately, I think, "American people are not used to people helping them and not wanting to get paid for it. They find this unusual." I also believe the flip side is true. We aren't used to offering help to others without wondering or even asking, what's in it for me? There was nothing in it for the people of Gander. They didn't open their town and their homes because they expected financial reimbursement or even a chance for the same hospitality to be offered back to them. Their guests were from all over the world, so they certainly couldn't expect such a thing. They offered their hospitality warmly, selflessly, and sacrificially with no regard for when or how they might be repaid or when or how the invitation might be returned. And this is the way Jesus calls for hospitality to be extended. Hospitality, he teaches, is not the Martha Stewart cooking, organizing, and bedsheet ironing industry we often imagine. Hospitality isn't about a mint on a pillow or some free slippers with that room you paid for. It's not about surrounding yourself only with people who can exalt you with honor by association. Hospitality is about being opened to the friendless, welcoming the stranger, making room for those who are different from us, and not trying to turn them into us, but letting them find out who they are in our midst, giving them space to be who God calls them to be without threat of judgment or pressure for repayment. We see Jesus extending this kind of hospitality throughout all the gospel accounts, not just Luke. Jesus sits with tax collectors who cheat the public. He spends what some people think is an inappropriate amount of time with women. He risks ritual impurity by touching lepers and those who have died. These are not the folks you might find walking the red carpet or behind the velvet ropes in the ancient world. These are not VIPs he is rubbing shoulders with. Instead, Jesus sees in them honor that no one else can see. He sees a reason to exalt them based on nothing more and nothing less than their status as children of God. And he expects the same from us. He says as much in these parables. When we are the hosts, or when we, the church, are opening our doors to the community and the world, the list of invitees isn't supposed to look the same as our membership roster. When we, his disciples, are trying to serve others, our scheduled visits aren't supposed to come directly from our Christmas card address list, but could rather include those with no addresses. Those we seek to serve in the name of Christ can't be restricted to those who have served us, but must focus on those who are on no other lists, those who are forgotten, ignored, or even purposely shunned. This is the unique and challenging call of Christ. As we move through the world, in spaces where we are invited and spaces where we simply exist with others, we can't presume to have a better idea than the divine host about who deserves honor and who is exalted. We can't show up and try to manipulate the seating arrangements to make ourselves look better. The call to humility is the call to place others above ourselves. It goes hand in hand with the call to hospitality, to open doors, open hearts, open our minds and lives to any and all who walk through them. Together, these are a call to go out and seek those who are welcome in no other place, to make sure they have a place, a call to humble ourselves by letting go of the need to be seen by and with the right people in order to be present among the people God exalts. When we are doing this, taking our seats as servants of one another, we will be blessed by being a blessing. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.